marvelous and wonderful mystery of the ages. We are in a place that God has seen before He created this world, that the devil has not seen, that the prophets did not understand, that even now is beginning to emerge clearer and clearer as the Holy Spirit is opening up this marvelous mystery of the ages. If you just think that you're living in Seattle and coming to church, brother, you don't know what it's all about. You're out of touch with the things of the Spirit. If you just live over on 38th Street and come to church a couple times a week, I want to talk to you about this great, marvelous, wonderful mystery. And the very praises that was springing forth out of our hearts tonight is a part of this mystery. And the very praises that came forth of our hearts tonight were building something very, shall I use the word, concrete or substantial in the kingdom of God. It might be looked down upon and disdained by those who do not understand the things of the Spirit, but there is a very definite warfare that's going on in the spirit world, and there's a very definite building of the divine mystery of the ages in the church and the relationship between the spirit of man and the spirit of God is a building force and a vital factor to this great mystery. I say the spirit in contrast to what is called soulish. I want to talk to you tonight a little while as we begin this service. I feel that it might expand our understanding, open our eyes, and cause us to see where we are and what's happening. We might be able to see things of true value, have proper priorities. We might be able to understand to give praises unto God when things look dark about us. If you read in the Psalms, you'll find out. And you can return to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. But keep an ear open, if you will, please. If you read in the Psalms, you'll find out that David prays oftentimes like you and I do. He starts off praying, "Oh, woe is me." He starts off, "Lord, my enemies are against me, and they that hate me, and I'm chased about the hills like a partridge, and I'm worn out, and they're laying snares for me." And he lays out all of his complaints before God, and his soul is troubled, and he's full of weariness and fear and concern, and he's tired in body and soul, and he lays out his complaints before the Lord. But something happens about halfway through his prayer. The same thing that happens with people that are filled with the Holy Ghost today that know the principles. After laying out all the complaints, and at first, you know, they can't even see above the clouds. They can't even hardly praise God because the circumstances are so huge and weighing upon them so heavily. All they can see is the circumstances, and they can't do anything until they get all unbottled. And so they just unbottle and cork the bottle, and all the circumstances and complaints and everything roll out. And once it's emptied and you've said it all, then you're more open now to begin to let the Holy Spirit begin to lead and begin to let the things that God has built in you to begin to ask the question, what then? Now what? So? And then David's prayer begins to change. He begins to look to God. He begins to say, "But Lord, thou art in the heavens. Thou art in a high place. Thou art my shield, my buckler, and the lift of my head. And thou art wonderful, and thou art great." And he goes on, and next thing you know, he's praising and magnifying God for his greatness. And he ends up feeling like, "Lord, you're going to take care of it all. You get everything under control. You've got the power. Everything's okay. So I bothered you, you know. And that's the way. And this is the way we have to do. We have to understand we're in a terrible conflict and we get pressured. But we have to allow the Spirit to come and to begin to quicken our minds and hearts and say, but now wait a minute. He has everything under control. He's got a plan. You're in His plan. He's already seen the beginning from the end. God's not through yet. He just allowed these things to come upon you so He can do even a bigger miracle. Let me explain the message a bit, get into it, and you'll see what I mean. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now I want you to get this message and apply it to yourself today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom. It means there's a king. And it means there are subjects. There is a kingdom. A whole kingdom. I'm glad we've got a king. Now, if our king is the greatest and wisest of kings, and he's got the most power, and he's got the means, he's surely going to defeat the enemy. Now, if he's not the greatest and he's not the most powerful, well, then I think we better leave and get on the most powerful side. But I'd hate to take a chance on the other side of winning in this final conflict. Remember that when you're about weary and about ready to change sides. Just remember, you change sides and you're going to end up here on the losing side one of these days in terrible trouble. After John's decease, Jesus took up the cry. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right at your hand. It's right here. Reach out and take it. Now the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are really the same thing. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But in Luke 6:20, he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God only, it's simple. It only shows that there's God and there's His kingdom, His subjects. And the kingdom of heaven, or of the heavens, as it is that the kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but it's of the heavens. Its origin is there. And that is going to be, that's its final place. That's going to be where the kingdom shall be forever and ever. But it has now come nigh unto us in the spiritual world. There's a spiritual kingdom within, and the kingdom of the heavens has come down into us. And it's the kingdom that's up there. Well, what kingdom is up there? Well, there's God who's king, and all the angels are saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praises be to Him that sit upon the throne forever and ever. All thy works are right. They fly to His every obedience, to every command. And that kingdom, that very government of God, with the angels ministering to us, coming down upon the ladder that Scripture talks about in John, and also in Genesis, Christ being the ladder, hereafter you shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That same kingdom has come nigh unto us. And even as there are unfallen angels battling us, there are unfallen angels coming to our rescue, even though we do not see them in the invisible kingdom. Now, it only stands to reason that if the fallen angels are active, the unfallen angels are active. They're messengers of God, so they must be doing something, and they came and strengthened Jesus in the garden. And when you receive strength, you know, we say, well, it's from God. Well, it is from God. But you don't know how many times an angel's been strengthening you. You don't know how many times an angel's been whispering into your mind, so to speak. If demons of unfallen angels can bring things into your mind, then unfallen angels can also bring things into your mind. God is using them like He uses us with one another to bring the doctrines of God. And so there was a very real spiritual world that's involved. The message of the kingdom that Jesus brought had great import to Israel. This was the fulfillment of all their dreams for 14 centuries, is that the kingdom might come, that the restoration might come to Israel, that the day of deliverance might come, prophesied by the prophets of old. But the Bible says they knew not the day of their visitation, their heavenly visitation, the heavenly visitor, born in Bethlehem, God manifest in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. God in these last days has spoken in a son, the scripture says. And they rejected Christ, and the kingdom of God was withdrawn. The kingdom of God on earth was put off for 2,000 years because they rejected the king of that kingdom, the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem. But the spiritual kingdom started at Pentecost. It's not enough to be forgiven of your sins. It's not enough to have a newly begotten spirit born again. Not enough. Because you say, well, why isn't it enough? Well, because you've sinned. And all that's happened, somebody's forgiven you. That doesn't make you righteous. You're just forgiven. Well, I'm born again. All that means is you're a baby, that's all. It means you just got to start. You're just begotten in the womb. Just starting. But now you've got to grow up. So that's not enough. We must be filled with His Spirit. It's not an optional thing. The kingdom of God is within you, the scripture says. And that means God has to be within you. The king has to live within you on this throne. That's important. But even that isn't enough. He must be invited to rule on the throne. He must be reigning from within. So many people are so anxious just to get tongues or to get a glory feeling or to be able to walk easier over their sins. But my friend, this mystery of the kingdom is much greater than that. There is a divine, invisible government that is building. And even there now is within you. If we do not allow Him to sit as King on the throne of our hearts, and I'm speaking now actually, I mean, I'm saying things that's more than little pet theology. I'm saying things that are experiential that you're going to have to come to grips with. Then we will have joined Satan's revolutionaries. Because Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and scattereth abroad. There are two spiritual kingdoms, and you cannot be neutral in this warfare. They are both battling in your land and both claiming you. And you will succumb to one or the other. Satan has usurped the kingdom of the spirits of men. And the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Satan offered Christ a position as vice regent. He said, you worship me, making me God. For I was Lucifer, the son of the morning, a bright and shining light with great wisdom, right in the courts of God as the highest of all created beings. You're born of a virgin, born of man in a stable. Man of Nazareth, carpenter's son. But I recognize that you're the seed of God. But listen, O untried man. Without a synagogue, without a priesthood, without any rulership, without any position in Judea, if you worship me and make me God, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I have them in my hand. Jesus never disputed that with him. He knew the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. They had made him king in their hearts. They have accepted his doctrines. They've given allegiance to his doctrines and to him. And they have followed him and been his servants. King of sin has been over them. And he said, I'll make you vice regent. Like Joseph that sat under Pharaoh's hand and had his signet ring and could make, I'll let you make decisions in the kingdom. If you'll worship me, you'll be my vice regent. You'll be my representative. You'll be my vicarius filii diabolos. No. Under me. In other words, he was saying, Jesus of Nazareth, get on the winning side. I'm winning. Look at the world. Look at it. 400 years since the prophet been on the scene. Look at the Pharisees full of dead men's bones. Look at the traditions. Look at the Roman Empire that rules the world. Get on the winning side. I'm afraid there are many Christians that believe that lie. They look out and it looks like the world is winning and the church is choking and going under. It almost looks like maybe you ought to get on the winning side and forget the church. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto thee. Jesus said, my words are nigh unto thy mouth, unto thee, even in thy mouth. My words are nigh unto thee, though even in thy mouth. Speak them. This is a part of the mystery of the kingdom. This is a part of that mysterious power when the words of truth are placed within you and the anointing takes them and places them in your mouth and you cannot forbear to speak because there's a burning in your bones and a goading in your heart and the words are right here and you can hardly keep from speaking the words of the mystery of the kingdom of God, the good news of the ages. The scripture says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You cannot see it. You cannot observe it. You look around and you don't see it. But the scripture also says in John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to, where it is want to, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is a Spirit. You can't see it. It's not coming with observation. You don't understand exactly, but all of a sudden there's a power that's blowing. There's a moving. There's a divine wind that's upon you. It's part of the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens. God's kingdom is within. John the Baptist announced Christ as the Savior of the world, as the captain of the counter-revolutionary. Since there's a revolution and Satan has revolted against God and his kingdom, there is a counter-revolution. Jesus Christ takes the position as the captain of our faith, as the scripture says, as the captain of the counter-revolution, to demolish the revolution. Jesus was not a revolutionary. The devil was a revolutionary. You can only revolt against authority. The teacher cannot revolt against the kindergarten class, but the class can revolt against the teacher. You only can revolt against authority, and authority is God. And Jesus never revolted against God, so he was not a revolutionary. The devil was a revolutionary. Jesus was on the side of authority from the beginning and remained there. So don't ever call Jesus a revolutionary. You just got everything all mixed up upside down if you do that. The devil was the revolutionary. Remember that. Revolutionist. But the mystery of the kingdom caused John the Baptist to begin to doubt. He understood who Christ was by the Spirit, but he couldn't understand the mystery, and it caused him almost to stumble. And in Luke chapter 7, and in verses 20 through 22, I'll give you a moment to find it if you'd like. When the men were come unto him, Jesus, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. That was his answer. Art thou he, or do we look for another? He turned around and began casting out demons and healing people. And said, Now you go tell him what you saw. He'll get the picture. Yes, I am he. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto thee. And when you begin to see the demons cast out, the demons come off of people, people are healed, you begin to understand that the mystery of the kingdom is at work within, and that God is on the throne. And that you're part of the kingdom. Peter was willing to fight and die for a visible kingdom. And stood there with his sword and started with Malchus. But Peter faltered at the mystery of the kingdom. And forsook him and fled on Calvary and denied him in the house of Caiaphas, high priest. Multitudes followed Christ, awaiting with great joy the kingdom of God, but forsook him at the cross because they didn't understand the mystery of the kingdom. They looked, and there was the captain of their salvation hanging on a cross. What triumph is this? What victory is this? And they went away sorrowful, saying, We had hoped that he would have been, we had hoped that he was the Messiah of Israel. We had hoped that, but the hopes were dashed because they didn't understand the mystery of the kingdom. Satan thought that he was getting God's only begotten Son. What he didn't know is that paradise was caught up, and the Son of God also, and because he arose, we shall arise also. And in that hour that he thought that he had God's kingdom on the ropes, the death blow was delivered to his head. The seed of the woman bruised his head. The serpent only bruised his heel. Many today are ready to join a militant church, but they falter at the invisible church. And they drop out because they don't see what's happening. They can't see the kingdom that's building. You have to be enlightened by the Spirit to see the kingdom that's building. I have been able to see the kingdom building. I've been watching it. It's been the, I don't want to use the word rock because Christ is the rock, but it's been the substance of the vision that has caused me to be able to preach everything else with such confidence, being able to see in the Word the mystery of the kingdom. And no matter what my eyes see, no matter how impossible the visible church looks, to be able to come into a unity, I know there's a mystery building. I know there's an invisible church in the womb of the woman. I know the Spirit is listening where it desires. I know there's an invisible, powerful force that's working that even the devil does not see, cannot understand, and men cannot understand. And someday they shall shake their heads in amazement. Their eyes shall be like owls. And they shall say, who hath seen such things? Who hath heard such things? Shall a nation be born in a day? Where out of the valley floor come these dry bones with life in step, walking as a great mighty army. Scripture says, no one knoweth the Son but the Father. That's not just talking about Jesus. That's talking about you and I. In the Son, there are the sons of God. We are members of His body. We are in the Son. We have put on Christ. And no one knows the Son but the Father. The body of Christ seems an empty reality, but the Father knoweth it. And He seeth the members of His Son building, and someday He'll put it together, clothe it with skin, and breathe the breath of life into it, as the Scriptures have promised. And someday, what man turned the nose, looked down the nose at, shall deal the death blow to the seventh head of the beast, the world government, that Antichrist government right ahead. You see, God is going to send forth some sharp troops, demolition experts, to come in and blow up the prisons of Babylon, drive out the evil spirit keepers, rescue God's sons out of the prison house and helicopter them out. And that's just about exactly what's going to happen when the death blow comes. And He's going to rescue millions. Catch them out. The Exodus is going to be played all over again. We're going to spoil the Egyptians. Leave Egypt in ruins. Leave the armies drowned in the Red Sea. Plagues all over the land. Does not the Scripture speak about the plagues in the last days on this great world, Egypt, where our Lord was crucified? That's what it says, 11th chapter of the Revelation. In Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. He wasn't crucified in Egypt, but He was. Because His whole world is Egypt. And there's going to be plagues all over Egypt again. That's why He said that, so you understand what He's talking about. There's going to be the greater Moses going to come and catch His people out from Egypt. Take us to the promised land. The slaves will all go out and they'll spoil the Egyptians and leave another ruined Egypt behind. It'll be chaos like it was in Egypt. And God got through with Egypt, it was a mess. The children, the cattle, the whole land full of plagues, and all the gods found to be no gods. He will go out and His name will be vindicated. And that day the atheists will not say there is no God, but they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them to save them from the face of God. They recognize the judgment of the Almighty God is here. They shall know who He is before it's over, because they shall see Him in His people and shall know that God's power is upon them. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, and in verse 18, Jesus said unto His disciples, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Cast out of the heavenlies. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What's that got to do with the kingdom? That's got everything to do with the kingdom. That recruits people into the kingdom. When your sins are forgiven, you've come in, you come in to begin to come into the kingdom, my friend. That's called recruiting. That's causing them to change like Rahab the harlot did, from becoming a member of Jericho and came in, she married a prince of Israel. That's what we're going to do. Chapter 16 and verse 14. He then, as he goes away, his mantle falls upon us, and he gives us the job of recruiting. Mark 16:14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, has to come and upbraid for the hardness of heart and the unbelief of his people. And when he gets to doing that, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the good news to every creation of God. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Bring him into the kingdom. Go out and bring him into the kingdom, O ye of little faith. Go out and bring him into the kingdom. And he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not is going to have demolition bombs placed against him. He that believeth not is going to be on the other side. And when the counter-revolution takes place, they're the ones who are going to be attacked with the sword of God's word. And his word will judge them at the last day. And they shall fall on the rock and be broken. The rock shall fall on them and be broken. It's guerrilla warfare now, but the invasion will soon begin when God has completed his army off the valley floor. He's working on it. It's an invisible building kingdom. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. Now, called out ones let you know that everybody's not has not come out. In other words, the church is the minority, called out. From Babylon, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. But the kingdom of God is greater than the church. The church is within the call, the kingdom of God. The called, they are called out to be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the total visible and invisible kingdom from Adam forever. Looking forward by faith for what Jesus did, the kingdom of God comes through Christ, works through Christ. But it embraces the total servanthood of those in the Old Covenant and New Covenant that are servants of God and shall rule in a visible kingdom in the millennium when he is king over all the earth, and then forever and forever in the New Jerusalem shall rule forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end, no end. Don't think, my friend, that whatever we have rescued and whatever size the visible church is at the rapture is the end of the kingdom of God and is all that we got. No, no, my friend. No, no. That's just some shock troops coming in and whisking out some people. There's still a battle going on. And God's going to drop a few hydrogen, some little bit of germ warfare and a few things and the plagues, a few napalm bombs and a few others, and he'll finish it up with some good old hydrogen bombs, and the heavens and earth shall pass away with a great noise, the scripture says. And when he finishes, you're going to find out, even in the millennium, that the kingdom is a lot bigger and the church that went out. The whole earth shall serve him. And in the New Jerusalem, all those who have lived from the time of Adam to the end that have embraced him, including that whole earth in the millennium, that shall live for 1,000 years and build and build and build and build and replenish the earth again, that millennium full, plus those from Adam up to the millennium, shall all occupy the New Jerusalem. A vast number, bigger than the out-translated church, and shall be his subjects forever and ever. Jesus veiled the mystery of the kingdom in 7 parables in Matthew 13. And in essence, he said, we're not going to turn to it. In essence, he said, Christ is sowing the seeds of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is likened to, and then he gave 7 parables that it's likened to, the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is that Jesus is sowing seeds, and the seed goes into the ground and dies, and it looks like that nothing's happening, but it springs forth and multiplies. But that many are not in shape to receive the seed, and others who are in shape enough to receive it are not in shape enough to retain the seed. You know the type of ground? You know the story. And then he says that while the virgins sleep, I'm making a play now in Revelation 2, and Matthew, I mean, in other places, he says that the devil comes in and sows darnel, or tares, in the field. The devil is sowing tares in the kingdom of God. Darnel, which looks something like the wheat, but is not. It will become very manifest, comes the harvest, when the wheat bursts open white and the harvest, and the others burst open black, as tares all. He sowed the darnel in there to confuse, and so he's got over 450 kinds of darnel in there, all kinds of church denominations to confuse, so the unbeliever says, well, how do I know which church to believe, belong to? And to choke out the crops. And then he tells of the false church putting 3 measures of leaven into the one loaf of 1 Corinthians 10:7. We are one loaf. And he puts in, and that's Christ in the church, and he puts in 3 measures to make it 3 for the discerning ones to understand. And to bring false doctrine into it in the form of 3 measures, false doctrine. And then he tells about a man finding a pearl of great price. It looks little, but it's a great price. And when you find Christ, you run back and you sell everything you've got to buy the pearl of great price. And then he tells of a man finding a treasure hidden in a field. And the field is the world, Jesus said. And there's a treasure that's hidden. Everybody can't see it. It's a mystery. But when we find that treasure, you'll be willing to sell everything you've got to buy the field to own the treasure. It'll cost you everything you got. But the treasure is worth much more than everything you gave for it. The person who sold it to you, you know, in the natural, did not realize the value. He did not see what was hidden there. And then he talked about the kingdom of God grows from like a mustard seed into a tree, and then the birds of the air come and land in it. Now, he didn't say the birds of the field come and land in it. Didn't say the grouse and the partridge and that, but the birds of the air with big tearing beaks and talons come and they land in the branches. These big blackbirds hover over the vultures or hanging there on the branches of the kingdom of God. They're in the churches. Have you been reading about what some of these ministers have been saying about the homosexual churches and about other things? Have you been reading about the Reverend so-and-so and all? They always drag up the birds of the air to get them on television and the radio to speak. They don't very often get any doves in there to talk. There are always these birds of the air. And then he talks about the dragnet, the big fishing net, dragging in all manner of catch into the kingdom of God. But But then there's a selecting and a discarding. Some are mudfish, garbage collectors, the garbage eaters. Their job is to eat all the garbage. And that's all they eat is garbage. It throws them back over again because they're feeding on garbage. But then the others he keeps. You get the picture? Christ said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so the devil has come to put Darnell in the fields to divide the kingdom, to confuse it, to mix it up. And so you go out, and the disciples said, Lord, shall we pull up all this Darnell? And he said, no, I'm not so sure that you know the difference between Darnell and wheat. Some of this late wheat is in such sad shape that it doesn't look like wheat. But you give me a little while with it, and you'll find out that it'll finally produce. So leave it alone until the end of the age. It'll manifest itself, and when it's clearly manifest, there will be a separation. And when the separation is made, there'll be the black and the white, and all that area of gray will be gone. And you'll know whether you're in the World Council of Churches or whether you're in the Bride. You'll find out. It'll be clearly manifest. And the day is soon to spring upon us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus said, Thy kingdom, he taught us a prayer. He said, Lord, how shall we pray? Our Father which art in heaven, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's that mean? Thy will be done. When there's a king and the subjects follow the king, then his will is done. On earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, his will is done just like that. Jesus prayed it. Do you think he prayed it in vain, my friend? Do you think Jesus' prayer will never be answered? If it will be answered, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. You see, we are like states within a nation. Every state is an individual government within a government. And we are as governments within a government. And so Christ must be king of every heart, of every temple. And then we all together make up the kingdom. Now, God should govern. It's only right that God governs as king. And then he governs every one of your lives. Now, I hope you're taking this as more than just a sermon. I hope you're taking it as a living truth to challenge you and live by. God should govern every one of you. Every one of us. Because he knows how to govern us. And we don't know how to govern ourselves. We govern about like a lot of these people we put in office in this country. He governs us because he knows what is best for us. He governs us because he governs fail. And there's no respect to persons. You can't buy Jesus off. He governs because he has ability and the means to govern. He governs because his pleasure is always good. He governs because it is best for all concerned. He should govern because without him to govern, anarchy has to be the rule if there's no king. And the devil will come in and take over because he's not going to leave a juicy prize like that as the empty temples cleaned out with no king on the throne. Be sure he's going to come and take over. These people that get the idea, well, I'm just going to go out and I'm just not going to serve God, but I'm not going to serve the devil either. Don't worry about me. I'm not going to take dope or drugs or I'm not going to do any of that kind of stuff. I'm just going to, you know, go out and live on a farm and just have a good life, you know, and don't worry about me. I'm going to be all right. I'm not going to backslide. They talk as a fool. He that is not with me is against me and scattereth abroad. And you leave the place empty after the strong man is taken out, and that wicked comes back and he brings spirit comes back with seven more wicked than himself, and you find out that person is committing adultery, smoking pot, taking and all kinds of witchcraft and everything else before the year is out. And they were going to be all right. God's kingdom is dependent upon the allegiance of its subjects. And Satan's kingdom is dependent upon the allegiance of its constituents, of its subjects. And so we must still pray Christ's prayer, thy kingdom come in its fullness. When the kingdom of this world is put down, when the kingdom of this world is delivered up to God as God says it will be, when the kingdoms of this world fall, when old Babylon is thrown into the sea as a millstone, and Christ reigns supreme, and the devil is bound, we're going to have a free kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to come with all of its fullness and its glory. Christ prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he prayed that they may be one. Not that thou should take them out, but that they should be when they're in the world, but not of the world. When he gets through with that and makes us one, members of his body, into one perfect man of Ephesians, as the man-child of Revelation, then, like Enoch, we shall walk with God and be not, for we shall be taken. In the final kingdom, then we fulfill the rest of the prayer, the rest of the prayer of Jesus taught, when his kingdom has come, we'll have our daily bread, we'll have our daily Christ, all will be forgiven, us, and all will be forgiven one another, and we shall not be tempted. You're getting the prayer, aren't you? Right down the line, and it is not in the temptation, and so forth. And then the kingdom will have power and glory of God, power and the glory forever, you see. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are in this world, but not of it. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Ambassadors, pilgrims and strangers joining here with a duty to do, to occupy till he comes as ambassadors of God. Let's walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called and put a double guard at all the gates at this temple of the Holy Ghost. And in summary, I want you to recognize this is more than you having to scrape for a living and work down at Sears and come to church and try to wrestle through the difficult ages. My friend, you are part of the mystery and plan of the ages, the kingdom of God. It's come nigh unto thee, and it's even in thy mouth. And the Spirit, if you allow him, is moving where he wishes to. And there's an invisible force that cometh not with observation. And someday it's going to be the biggest surprise the devil he ever saw. Like when Christ's death and resurrection was a surprise. It's going to be an enormous surprise to him and the world. And we shall reign with him forever and forever and forever. So recognize there's a battle going on. Do your part. Don't desert your post. And recognize that this isn't heaven. Heaven's on the other side. But the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto us, and soon we shall come nigh unto it. And let us take that and keep that understanding. It'll make it easier for you, keep your vision broader, put things in right perspective, and you'll be able to handle things better, prepare for things, and operate and live and make decisions according to the revelation of this truth.